So if you have your Bibles, you can go be turning to 2 Corinthians. And chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Will be our first text verse here this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This morning I want to preach a message on the subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And that would be the next event for God's people after the rapture. Last time we looked at the rapture of the saints, and so when we all get gone out of here with the Lord, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's talking about here when he says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a judgment coming for the lost. So as Brother Isaiah mentioned today, context is important when you read and you study something. And so when he says we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he doesn't mean everybody. He doesn't mean that everybody in the world. He doesn't mean your lost neighbor or your friend who died and never knew the Lord. He doesn't mean that everybody, past, present, and future, without exception, is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He means, well, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's talking to saved people, presumably. The saints of God will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he had talked a little bit about that. He'd written a bit about this in a previous letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you go there with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning verse 11. Well, let's go all the way back. Let's start with verse 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now watch this. "For we are laborers together with God." You see, we believe that God saves us by His grace. There's no work involved in our salvation. But works are very important once we're saved. We are laborers. God gives the increase. But someone's got to do some planting. Somebody's got to do some watering. There's some things that have to be done. Every man shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, verse 10 says, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The judgment seat of Christ. Place in which that our works will be presented and tried. And let me tell you, we won't be tried for our sins. Those have been already taken care of. There was a previous judgment in which that was all taken care of. Now remember, I'm talking about for the child of God. Our sins were already taken care of at the cross when someone else took our place. When Jesus Christ died for the sins of His people. And so those sins will never be brought up again. Never remembered. Taken as far as the east is from the west. Thrown into the depths of God's forgetfulness. Folks, what a blessing that is to realize that when you and I stand before God, a holy God, we'll stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can stand. And our works that we've done as His people will be tried, and rewards will be given. I've preached a lot of funerals. I've been to a lot of funerals. And if the Lord don't come back real soon, I reckon I'll be to a lot more. And one thing that I've noticed about funerals is a lot of times either the preacher or some grieving family member will say something to the effect of that he's gone on to heaven, his great reward. Folks, heaven is not our reward. Heaven's not a reward, and neither is salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And salvation and rewards are very clearly differentiated in our text here in 1 Corinthians. The only foundation that can be laid, Paul says, is Jesus Christ. What was it the Old Testament tells us in Isaiah? He said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Without Jesus Christ, your best ain't good enough. Your best, Jesus had to die for on the cross. You understand that? That's how bad we are. That's how bad, how rotten, how filthy we are. And so, if you ain't starting with Jesus, you ain't got it right. Excuse me. But once we've been saved, Once we've got Jesus, once the Lord has got a hold of us, once we've been saved, there's work to do. And we build upon that foundation of Jesus. And faithfulness is well pleasing to our God. And the works that we do pleases our Heavenly Father. And when we see this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he likens the good things that we do for the Lord as gold, silver, and precious stones. And you know what happens when those things are passed through the fire? They're refined and they're made even better, and they shine so great and all of those things. But oh, there's some other things that will show up there. Some things that we've done in the flesh. Some things that we haven't done for the Lord. Those things will show up there. And that those are laid out as wood, hay, and stubble. Those things will be burned up. What matters in this life the most are the things we do for the Lord. And when we stand before the Lord at the judgment, we'll see those things that we've done in this life. And they will show up and they'll be tried by fire. And the only things that will last are the things of eternal value. Those things that we've built properly for the Lord, those are the things that will last. God is good. God's grace is great. Because when you think about that day, oh, how we want to have some things to show of eternal value. But I just want you to notice something here. Every man's work, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. That's your work. That's my work. It will all be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Praise God, there's some rewards coming. We'll look at those here in a little bit. But he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Folks, there are some folks, there are some individuals who are saved, but yet they've done nothing for the Lord. And at judgment day, they'll be standing there in an ash heap. Nothing to show for the Lord. But praise God, our salvation doesn't hinge upon what we've done for the Lord. And so though we may stand in the ashes, we're still saved. And that should give us great hope. Not in an encouragement to waste our lives away doing nothing, of course, but it ought to give us hope to realize that even through our failures, that our salvation doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon the Lord.
Amen.
We ought not to want to be in that ash heap, but know that if it does come down to it, that we have nothing to show, that our Lord is great and gracious. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, I've heard some folks say, you shouldn't, you you shouldn't talk a lot about rewards and that sort of thing, but look at what Jesus said. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh, we ought to look forward to seeing our Lord and look forward to those rewards. And I'm going to tell you what. It's not for bragging rights or anything like that. And we'll get to those things in a while. But, you know, down here, people get all excited about all sorts of things in this world. I mean, we get excited about nice houses, and we get excited about shiny cars, and we get excited about the newest and greatest iPhones, name brand clothes, and all of those things. But Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Don't we see it now? When the economy is messed up and the stock market's down and all of those things, interest is where it's at and all of those things, and people are so torn up over those things. I don't know what the future holds in this country. But I can tell you this. I would rather be Lazarus begging bread and on my way to heaven, begging for crumbs from the rich man's table. If it comes to it, I'd rather be that than to be the rich man and comforted in all the things he was comforted in, and on his way to hell.
Amen.
So many today in this country. We're encouraged to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Nothing wrong with being rich, obviously. Abraham, Job, and others were rich. But just be careful. Just know. It's a crying shame to see so many who have their focus in on this world and no attention whatsoever to the things of God. No thought whatsoever that even before the sun goes down, we may see our Lord. We may stand before Him. And what then? What then? Oh, and beloved, though this message is for and about the saved, understand there is judgment coming for the lost as well. And you too will stand before the Lord. And how we need to consider these things. The fact that one day we will stand, all of us, before God. In Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 17. And going down to verse 19 here. He said unto him, "Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." The second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds." And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities." And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. The judgment seat of Christ, as far as the timing goes, it will take place after the rapture, but before the millennial reign of Christ. The rewards that were given at the judgment will determine our status in the millennial kingdom, as evidenced here in this text. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 3, just kind of putting some timeline here. Revelation 3 and verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." So he tells the church here, this is written to the church of the Laodiceans, that lukewarm church. He tells them to buy of him gold tried in the fire. Well, that kind of puts us back into what Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But then he speaks of white raiment. White raiment. So the gold referenced there has to do with our works. The gold tried in the fire, the judgment seat of Christ. When every individual who is saved by the grace of God will be judged, just like we read about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But what of this white raiment? Well, in Revelation chapter 19 and verses 7, 8, and 9 here, he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So, there will be a marriage that will happen in heaven. The Lord has His bride. And His bride, as the text here says, hath made herself ready. I believe that's what is being spoken of there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, when he says there, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." And what I'm trying to point out here is that at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that this is where the bride of Christ will be revealed. I believe it's about that time when all these things will be revealed. Now, the judgment seat is for all of God's people. All of God's people will be there and be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And from there, the bride will be shown. Not every of God's people will be in the bride of Christ. The fact is that the bride, and I'm going to preach a separate sermon on the bride of Christ. However, I just want to point out a couple things here about this. The bride of Christ will be made up of folks from the Lord's church. Not all of God's people will be in the bride. There will definitely be some guests at the wedding. There will be some others who are not who are not in the bride. There will be some who are in the Lord's church who aren't in the bride. I believe that. I believe there are some faithful church members who will be in the bride. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, thou hast a few. He's talking to the church of Sardis now. This is the letter to the church of Sardis. Sardis, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, they are worthy to walk with him in white. Only the faithful members, folks, having your name on a church roll is just that, having your name on a roll. There are some people here in this church whose names are on a roll, but to what extent? They're not faithful. But the Lord will have His bride, a Baptist bride. Those Baptists who are faithful to the Lord's church, to the Lord, to His word, in service, holiness, church attendance, will be rewarded, will be blessed, being part of the bride. Those who are not, those who are in other kinds of churches, those who are not part of any kind of a church at all, or those who are not faithful to the church that they're a member of, they're saved, perhaps. If they're saved, they will certainly be blessed and happy as guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. They will not be part of the bride. There will be crowns given at the judgment seat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In order to run a race, athletes must train themselves, practice daily disciplines, and run. They've got to run. It takes work. Brother Sam Sanchez is a runner, and he's run marathons. He's all the time doing that sort of thing. And he's won some awards with that sort of thing. Now, if he and I were to try to run a race, I would lose, because I don't run, I don't practice, I don't try. If y'all see me running down the road, y'all better run too, because somebody's chasing me. You know, something's after me if I'm running. It's serious. It's real serious. But if Brother Sam's running, he's probably just practicing, because that's his thing, right? But spiritually, it's the same thing. Spiritually, we must discipline ourselves in godliness, in obedience to God and His Word, following His laws, His Word, doing His will. Those guys who run, they do it to win a prize. Paul, excuse me. Paul said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You see, there's better things. There's nothing wrong with running a physical race, but understand, there's a better race to be run. That's the spiritual race. And we're all child of God. We're all in that race. And what is it you're doing? Daily. Daily to run that race. Sometimes it's denial of some things that other people get and do. Sometimes it takes some effort on our part, doesn't it? It means that daily we've got to pick up our Bible and take some time and read it. It means that daily we've got to make sure that we're praying. It means that daily we've got to say no to self and selfish desires and the flesh. And it's a battle and a struggle daily. But all the rewards are so great. So great. Those who are able to control the flesh, those who run this race, be given an incorruptible crown. Paul said, I keep under my body. Or in other words, he said, I beat it black and blue if I have to. We can never hope to have this crown unless we learn how to control this flesh. Because the biggest problem we've got through life is the one who looks at us back in the mirror every day. I guarantee it. Well, let's look at some of these crowns that we find in the Scripture, because the Bible does tell us about some of these crowns. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. There is a crown of rejoicing. If you've ever had the experience of leading some lost soul to Christ, then this crown will be yours. The crown of rejoicing. Oh, I know, we're Sovereign Grace Baptists. We believe in the doctrines of grace and sovereignty of God. But let's never forget that no one will come to know Jesus unless they hear the gospel message. And let me tell you, there is great joy. There is great joy when you have the opportunity to lead somebody there. Because the same sovereign God who chooses who's going to be saved also chose the way in which they'll be saved. He chose that they would be saved by the preaching of the gospel. He could have written it on the rocks. He could have given it to the birds. He could have handed it out to all of Christianity, but he didn't. He gave it to his church. He commissioned his church. He gave us the authority. What are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? Oh, we ought to be a missionary. A Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. That's what we ought to be. We ought to be soul winners. Don't be afraid of that word. We ought not to be afraid of that word. He who wins souls is wise, the old preacher says in the Old Testament. And for the soul winner, there is a crown of rejoicing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? What I mean is, are you looking for Jesus to come back? Are you longing for Him? I'm not talking about just longing for Him so you can be done with your aches and pains, or so you can get rid of that neighbor that bothers you all day long. I'm talking about genuinely being glad to see the Lord. Do you look and long to see Jesus? You see, those are all great things. Oh, it'll be great to have no more back pain and no more problems with your neighbors. It'll be great to not have to pay taxes anymore. I got my tax bill the other day. It'll be great to not have all that. But just to think of how great heaven will be just because of Jesus. Hey, you know what? When we think about heaven, what do we think about? The streets of gold, the gates of pearl? You know what? None of that will matter so much as what it will be to see Jesus. You think about this. Gold and how precious it is down here, and the price of gold has gone up and all of those things. And what do they do with it in heaven? They use it for asphalt. It's pavement for the road, folks. We'll be walking on that stuff. I can't wait to see Jesus. And we ought to be looking and longing for Him to come back. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Also in Revelation chapter chapter 2 to go along with this one. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Both of these passages speak of a crown of life. A crown of life. This crown is reserved for those who suffer for the cause of Christ. I know sometimes in America it's hard to imagine what suffering is. And sometimes we get it all confused a little bit. Listen, folks. Suffering for the cause of Christ is not somebody saying something mean to us on Facebook. It's not... It's more than that. And I fear that persecution and trouble is coming to this country. Don't get me wrong, there is some suffering that people do have for the cause of Christ even now in this country. Sometimes it's seen, sometimes it's unseen. It may be that you're passed over for a job promotion because of what you believe. It may be that your spouse mistreats you because of something that you believe. Or maybe there's some other things going on. But open persecution, I believe, is coming to this country. Endure it. Keep standing, whatever it is. Stand for the truth, because the Lord has told us that there is a crown of life. The crown of life. Let us be faithful, even to death if need be. To be willing to suffer for the truth's sake, and to never back down. What a joy it is to think about that though the world has forgotten about many of these, you know, and Fox's Book of Martyrs is a pretty thick book. And there's a lot of names written therein, but do you know that there are countless of names who have been forgotten to history? But the Lord remembers and He knows. And to each of those, there will be a crown of life given. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of glory. The crown of glory. Reserved for faithful pastors. Faithful pastors. And I say faithful because not every pastor will receive this crown of glory. For some pastors, this will be the first time that they receive any kind of a thank you or any kind of recognition. But you know that there are pastors who serve faithfully, and I'm not talking about this church, y'all are great, but there are pastors out there who serve faithfully week after week, month after month, year after year, preaching the Word of God, loving on their congregation, and never hearing an amen, never hearing a thank you, never hearing anything. But someday, they will receive this crown of glory for being willing to feed the flock, being faithful, never being lords over God's heritage. God is good. God is good. We kind of think about this, and of course I've not exhausted the subject. I've tried not to exhaust you all either. But as we kind of bring this to a conclusion here, I've got three more passages I want to look at. In 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. John wrote to these individuals here, and he said to the elect lady and her children, and we can get into who that is, but we won't this morning. But he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He says, look to yourselves. That's what we ought to do. Self-examination and consideration. To strive for rewards. And to guard that we don't lose any rewards. He says that we lose not those things which we have wrought, nor receive full reward. It is possible, I believe. I know some disagree about this, but I believe it is possible that a person could lay up for themselves reward and then later, throw it all away, send it all away. I'm not talking about losing their salvation now. You understand that. I laid that all out in the beginning. But we must be watchful. You see, the Christian life is not a life in which we live a Christian life up until a certain age, and then when we get to a certain age, we kind of lay it all down and forget about it, and then go on and live out the rest of our life however way we want. In other words, there's not a retirement age. We just give it all up. It's about consistency and persistence. It's about perseverance. There are seasons of life, obviously. There's some times and some seasons where we're able to do more than what we can, and we can't, and growth and experiences and all of those things. And I believe God takes all of that in consideration. He knows. But we certainly don't just say, well, I'm 70 years old now, 60 years old now, I've done enough. I'm going to go and sow my wild oats because I've done lived a Christian life and now I'm old. No. It's a lifelong commitment, folks. Lifelong. We must always be watchful of this and consider this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. He says it this way: behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. hold thou fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. There's no danger of anybody coming taking our salvation, but beloved, we could see that crown taken away. Let's not let that happen through discouragement or through the passage of time. Hold it fast. And what will we do with those crowns? What will we do with those crowns? You ever thought about that? Well, the Bible has the answer there. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Ain't nobody going to be walking around heaven through eternity, around the millennium, wherever. None of us are going to be walking around bragging about the crowns we've got. We'll take those crowns, lay them at the feet of Jesus. You see, the work we do here is done for the Lord. And that's it. That's all it should be for. When we stand before the Lord in the judgment seat, we'll see all that tried in the fire, and some of it will still be there, gold, silver, precious stones. We'll be reminded, we'll remember all of that, I'm sure, all the things we did for the Lord. We'll be given those crowns, those rewards. And all we'll be able to do is what these 24 elders do here in Revelation chapter 4. We lay them at the feet of Jesus. It was all for you, Lord. All for you. Time is short. Soon we'll all be standing before the Lord. Give an account for what we have done. Are you ready for that day? May God stir our hearts. Your heart, my heart, for a life full of service for our Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed.